If you have your Bible with you this morning, find with me in the Old Testament the book of Proverbs and chapter 31, Proverbs and chapter 31, and hold your place there for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 31. It's one thing we all have in common. One thing we all have in common in this room among many things, but whether we are a mother or not, we've all had a mother. We've all had moms. And to one degree or another, we have a healthy and strong relationship with our moms, or we have something else somewhere along the lines there, or we did in the past have a good relationship, whatever it is. But something else we all have in common, since we have moms, we remember things our moms have told us. We remember things our moms said over the years, and some of those things they are still saying to us, no matter what age we are. So I was curious. I Googled the top 10 things moms say. And this is at least one list of the top 10 things moms say in reverse order. Number 10, money doesn't grow on trees, Number 9, if you don't stop crying, I'll give you something to cry about. Number 8, now who are you talking to? Number 7, don't make me get up. Number 6, don't ever let me catch you doing that again. Number 5, I'm not going to ask you again, which most kids know means they're going to ask us again. That's what they're going to say that again. Number 4, as long as you live under my roof, fill in the blank. Number 3, did you not hear what I said? Number 2, answer me when I ask you a question. And number one thing of the top 10 things moms say, because I said so. That's all you need to know. Because I said so. We remember the things moms say because those things have an impact on us over time, especially. If you were to sit down and maybe make a more serious list of the things your mom told you in the past that you remember today, you might be surprised how you actually live by some of those things. Because moms, your words matter. Moms, what you say to your kids at any age and stage of their life, your words matter. They log those in. In our hearts, we know what you've said. We know what you've taught us. And your words matter to us. They make an impact because they remind us that we're connected to you and we have your wisdom with us at all times. I read recently an article about a young lady, Amanda Lemond. Amanda Lemond lives in Washington State. And when she was a little girl, her mother, Barbara, got cancer 23 years ago. And 23 years ago, Amanda's mother, Barbara, passed away from cancer. Amanda's mother was a single mother, so right away Amanda went into the system. And as she shares it, she grew up in foster homes and was moved around quite a bit. She says she was in a foster home in Texas, foster home in Louisiana, back to Washington, back to Texas, back to Washington again, until finally she was old enough that she aged out of the system and was able to live on her own. But all of those years, she had memories of her mom, just sometimes slight, small memories of her mom and of conversations and her mother's love for her, and she yearned to know her mother. Even 23 years after her mother passed away, she just wished she could connect with her mom again. One Saturday afternoon, Amanda was at home, a doorbell rang, and the mailman brought her mail and also a box that he brought to the door. And when she looked at the return address on the box, she saw that the return address and the name on the box was from a lady she knew in Washington who had acted as the executor of her mother's estate 23 years ago. As it turns out, that lady herself was getting ready to move. And as she was moving, she was cleaning out closets and boxing things up, and she came across a box full of things that had belonged to Amanda's mother. And she thought, well, Amanda would like to have these. So she boxed them up and addressed them, and she had sent them to Amanda. And when Amanda opened the box, she found inside some photographs of her and her mother when she was young that she had never seen. She'd never seen these photographs. They meant so much to her. And she found inside her own original birth certificate, helping her make a connection to her own past. But most important, she says, is that she found inside the box letters that her mother had written to her. letters that her mother had intended to be passed along to her for her to open up at different stages of her life. Some written to her when she was very young, so the language and the way her mother speaks in the letter is talking to a little girl. And she said to Barbara said to her daughter Amanda in the letters, things like, you need to be courageous, it's going to be okay. When everything's go bad, don't worry about it, it's going to be okay. And as she was on her bed dying from cancer, she wrote a letter to her. And in that letter she said, Amanda, you need to know, I miss so much getting up in the morning with you. I wish I could be with you every day. And the letters went on so that at each stage of life and things that Amanda went through, there would be a letter. There were letters describing how to pick a boyfriend and what to do on your first job. There were letters talking about her education. Her mom had taken time to write these letters. Amanda said that was the most precious thing to her because it was hearing her mother speak. It was the words of her mom, and it gave her a connection to her mother, even after all these years. Because moms, if there's one thing that never goes away, it's what you say to your children. Life may change, but they remember what you've taught. They remember what you've said. They remember that advice. Even if right now they're saying, yeah, I know that. Yeah, don't tell me that again. I know what I'm doing. No, keep saying it because they'll remember. They'll remember that advice. Proverbs chapter 31 is best known as being a chapter that describes a virtuous woman, a wife. Even people who have not read much of the Bible are familiar with this passage because it describes a woman of faith, a woman of righteousness, a virtuous woman. It's preached frequently. It's taught frequently. Books are based on it. Even whole ministries are based on the Proverbs 31 woman, meaning the virtuous wife. But what a lot of us don't realize is there are actually two women described in Proverbs chapter 31. One of them is a wife, and the other one's a mother. The first nine verses of Proverbs chapter 31 are the words of a king who is describing what he remembers his mother taught him as a child. He's describing the advice that he held on to and the advice that he realized was solid advice. He had lived by this all of his life, and now as he reaches a time in his life when he's a seasoned king, he relates this advice his mother taught him. He relates it back through the ages, and God has preserved it for you and me. So this morning, we're going to hear about the other Proverbs 31 woman, the mom. So Proverbs chapter 31, we're going to start reading at verse 1. In the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of advice. This is the only time in the whole book of Proverbs that advice is attributed to a mother. Lots of times it's attributed to a father, but this is the only time it's attributed to a mother, so we need to pay attention to what it is God wants us to hear. Proverbs chapter 31. The Bible says, the words of King Lemuel, a pronouncement that his mother taught him. What should I say, my son? What son of my womb? What son of my vows? Don't spend your energy on women or your efforts on those who destroy kings. It's not for kings, Lemuel, and it's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire beer. Otherwise, he will drink, forget what is decreed, and pervert justice for all the oppressed. Give beer to one who is dying and wine to one whose life is bitter. Let him drink so that he can forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are disposed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and the needy. We know nothing about King Lemuel outside of this passage. We don't really know a lot about who he was, where he lived, what he did. But what we do know is that when he had an opportunity to preserve words, he chose to preserve the advice of his mother. And when he had an opportunity to write something down and say, this is what I want you to know that I have said, he attributed it to his mother. Now, that's a good reminder for all of us. We're never too late to listen to our mothers. We're never too old to listen to our mothers, and we're never too important to listen to our mothers and heed their advice. And he means by this, this is advice that has carried him through the years, all through the generations, his life as a king. This is what he remembered that she said. Now, the first thing he remembers is how much she loves him. That ancient phrase, son of my womb and son of my vows, is an Old Testament way of expressing her deep devotion and love for him, her promise to take care of him, because she is the son that he is the son that she has vowed to love and to take care of. And it's out of that love that she is given this advice. So for us, he has preserved three specific things that she has said, three things that she reminds him of. Every time he thinks of her, he remembers these three things. And God intends to pass these along to us. It's universal advice, but it comes from a mom who loves and cares about her son. First, she says, choose your relationships wisely. Choose your relationships wisely. In other words, don't waste your life on people who just take life from you and take from you. Verse 3, don't spend your energy on women or your efforts on those who destroy kings. The word energy translates a word that means strength. Don't expend or waste your strength. And the women that mom is talking about are loose women, prostitutes. In other words, don't let your passions drive you. Don't let lust be the defining factor of your life. And watch those kind of relationships. If your relationship is based on outward appearance, it's based on lust, it's based on things that shouldn't be based on, that's not healthy, King Lemuel. That's not what you want to do. She says, so avoid that. And along with that, avoid the kind of people that would seek to destroy a king. They would seek to take you down. You know, a lot of people in our lives act like they are our friends. A lot of people in our lives act like they want to invest in our lives. They want us to do better, to be better. But in truth, they want to take from us. There are destructive people out there. And our moms have been telling us all of our lives, watch who you hang out with. Haven't they? Your mom's probably still telling you, who is that you're going out with? Watch who you hang out with. Watch who you date. Watch who you marry. Because your relationships define your life. John Maxwell is a best-selling author and a leadership expert. In one of his books, he says, if you want to know who you're going to be 5 years from now, take a look at who your friends are today. He says, your relationships are the defining factor for who you will be in the future. And mom's been telling us that. Our relationships should be selective. We need to be careful who we bring into our lives and what the motivation is for that relationship. I think one of the things that his mom is talking about, especially with people who seek to destroy kings, you know, sometimes we want to impress people. We want to impress people. That's our motivation for that relationship. We want them to like us. We want them to be attracted to us. That's not a healthy reason to have a relationship. The first relationship we need to be concerned about is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, because that relationship will dictate all the others. If we've got a healthy relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then most likely we could develop healthy relationships with other people. A mom's basic advice to the king, especially as he became king, was choose your relationships wisely. Look for godly people. Look for people that will care about you. Look for people that share the same values and the same interests, and build relationships with them. The second thing she taught him, she reminded him, keep your head clear. At all times, keep your head clear. Make wise judgments. You know, part of the job of a king is to make judgments, sometimes on the spur of the moment. And nothing's more important than the way that king makes decisions and judgments, because his judgments, like most politicians, are not just about him, they're about people, and his judgments will affect everybody around him and often everybody in the kingdom. So it's imperative that that king have a clear head, that he's thoughtful, that on the spur of the moment he can make clear decisions, right decisions, good decisions. But notice what she says it is then. If you want to make good decisions and have sound judgment and keep your head clear to do that, she says, it is not for you, Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire beer. Don't do that, because otherwise you'll drink, forget what you decreed, and pervert justice for the oppressed. Notice what she says. Even back then, these are ancient words, And even in ancient words, in ancient times, people knew that drinking alcohol affected your memory. She said, think about this. On Tuesday, you might make a decree or pass judgment on someone. On Wednesday, you drink, and on Thursday, you forgot what you said Tuesday. You don't remember because you've been drinking. She associates drinking with poor judgment. Now and then someone comes to me and says, you know, the Bible doesn't prohibit drinking for Christians. The Bible doesn't say anything bad about drinking. There you go. Especially for leaders. Notice that. It is not for leaders. People in leadership. Because alcohol dulls your senses. And for all of us, we got to ask the question, why would we abdicate to alcohol our sound judgment? Why would we do that? You know, you're going to be making decisions all of your life. Sometimes life moves fast, doesn't it? And sometimes you've got to make snap judgments and snap decisions. Why would you want that to be inhibited by anything, let alone alcohol or any other substance? That's her point. And to a king, she says, you can't afford that. And to a mom or a dad, I would say, you can't afford that. You cannot afford to have your judgment, your decisions, your instructions, your advice to be inhibited by anything. Keep your head clear. Keep your head clear. And to all of us, I would say, especially to our young people, we just talked about wise relationships. Keep your head clear. How are you going to make good judgments about relationships if alcohol is influencing your judgment? How are you going to do that? And to our moms, I would say, keep that advice out there. Keep speaking words of truth to your kids. They're going to make their decisions. As they get older, they're going to make decisions that you may not agree with. But keep that truth out there. Encourage them to make sound judgment, sound and wise decisions. And let's make sure we're in the kind of home that provides that, that produces kids with sound judgment. And one of the blessings I had growing up, I was raised by a godly mom. She raised me and my two brothers by herself. And in our home, growing up, there was no alcohol, no cigarettes, no drugs, no nothing like that. It was what I would call a clean environment, a clean home. Well, growing up, I really didn't know that. I didn't think about that. I just knew that stuff wasn't in our house. And then as I got older, I started hanging out with friends. I'd go to friends' houses, and I would see the beer, and I would see the wine, I would see the alcohol, and I would go home and see the contrast. See? Moms, dads, your kids are paying attention. Your kids are paying attention. When I was a teenager, I dabbled in alcohol some. And then before I went to college, I made an explicit decision. And I believe with all my heart that the environment my mother raised me and my brothers in had a lot to do with this decision. And her relationship with the Lord, but also that environment, I just made a decision. Alcohol was out of my life. I didn't want anything to do with it. My friends called me things like a teetotaler. They tried to get me to go to keg parties and all kinds of stuff. Like, I don't do that anymore. I go to college. A lot of times I'm by myself on Saturday night in the dorm because they go to Charlotte to party. I don't care. I got my reading done. But I made my decision. And one of the reasons I made that decision is I didn't want to be caught in a situation that resounded with bad judgment. Bad judgment. Bad situations. And I would hate to ask you to write it down, but could any of you write down, could you think about this, if you went home this afternoon, you wrote down all the situations you were in, all the decisions you've been a part of that were affected by substance abuse or alcohol in some way that turned out to be bad decisions. That was just a bad decision. All the times you thought, if I could take that back, if I could do that day over again, all the times you woke up and you went, wow, what did I do last night? That's what she's talking about. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. So she tells her son, keep your head clear. When it comes time to make decisions and judgments, make sure you've got a clear head. Then third, she tells him, perhaps the most important thing, serve others ahead of yourself. Serve others ahead of yourself. Lemuel, it's not about you. I know you're the king. I know you're proud. I know people bow to you. I know people cater to you. I know people serve you food and people want to be at your table. But Lemuel, it is not about you. Even though you're the king, you must exercise Judgment, patience, compassion for others. Verse 8, speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and the needy. She reminds her son, you're always going to be responsible for how you treat other people. And you make a decision every day when you wake up. If this day is going to be about you and what you get out of it, if your relationships are going to be about you and what you get out of them, or if you're going to be serving other people, the generous heart, the Christ-like heart, the compassionate heart is the heart that wakes up in the morning and looks out the window and says, today I will stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. Today I'll serve those who are in need because it's not about me. Today I'll have the courage to stand for what is right. Today I will reach out in mercy and compassion to those who need compassion. It's not about you. And moms easily convince us that they know what they're talking about. When your mom says to you, serve others, this life is not about you, she knows what she's talking about. Because if anyone has experience in serving people who don't always appreciate it, that's a mother. That's a mom. The mom who holds that little one when they're crying, that gets up in the middle of the night, night after night after night. The mom that wipes the toddler's tears and the toddler's nose and changes the diaper. The mom who takes them to school every day, who stands up for them in meetings and then stands up with them when they need her and then later stands up to them when they get called to the principal's office. The mom who stands for their kids with courage and confidence, always saying, this child is mine, because the message mom sends is, don't mess with my babies. And I don't care if that baby's still in the cradle, or that baby's a lawyer in New York, or that baby's across the world serving in the military, you don't mess with mama's babies. Because mom knows what it means to serve someone else ahead of herself. Maybe that's the very definition of motherhood, to serve someone else ahead of myself, to wake up every day and say, it's not about me. It's about him. It's about her. To let your life be interrupted so you can serve someone else, even when they're not so lovable, you still love them. You stand up for them, and you stand with them. Thank you, Mom, for that. Moms are the ones that show us first what it means to be a Christ-like servant of other people. In June of 2015, a young mom in Colorado was in her kitchen and her two sons were out in the backyard playing. And suddenly she heard her youngest son, a toddler, scream. And she did what any parent would do. She ran out the back door, but she was stopped in her tracks by the sight before her as a mountain lion had pounced on her littlest one in the backyard. And then mom sprang into action. She ran to that mountain lion and pulled one paw off of her struggling son, and that's when she saw that the mountain lion had her son's head in its jaws. Rather than backing off or being surprised, she grabbed the mountain lion by both jaws and pried it open so the mountain lion would release her little boy. She kicked the mountain lion, scooped up her little boy, ushered the other one into the house, and called the police. That's a mom. You don't mess with my babies. If we learn anything about servanthood and what it means to be a Christ-like servant, we learn it from our moms. And mom, let me tell you this morning, maybe tomorrow morning you wake up, you say, you know what, I'm kind of tired of serving people who don't appreciate me. Remember that Jesus served us first. And we didn't very much appreciate him, did we? In just a moment, I'm going to offer you a time to respond to the Lord. So I want to mention a few things before that. First, if you're in this room this morning, maybe you're a parent, maybe you're a mom, maybe you're sitting with your mom this morning because she invited you to church on Mother's Day. But if you're in this room this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to do that today. I want to invite you to be the first one in a moment when we're singing to step out, to walk down here, say, Pastor Bob, I want to accept Christ as my Savior today. What a great day to do that. Can you imagine, is there a better day than Mother's Day to give your life to Christ? Maybe you're a mom this morning and you need Jesus. I want to invite you to be saved. But maybe you're a mom this morning, you want to come to the altar and pray for your children, pray for your family, pray for your lost loved one. Maybe you're a child this morning, you want to pray for your mom. Whatever the case is, I want to invite you to do that today, to pray, to make those decisions. Maybe there's another decision you need to make, maybe to join First Baptist Church or make another decision this morning. I'll be waiting here at the front in a moment to receive you. Let's pray together. Father, on this Mother's Day again, God, we praise you and thank you for creating moms. And for each of our moms this morning, God, we thank you. Now, Father, as we come to a time to decide again for Christ, a time, God, when once again we say we will trust Christ. Father, I pray for that one who needs Christ as their Savior, that they would trust you today and be saved. I pray for that believer that needs to take that step of faith in ministry and commitment to join fellowship with this church, whatever it is, God, that we would take that step of faith. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would surrender all to Christ today, God. Let that be our song and let that be our heart, that we surrender all today. Father, it may be a mom here this morning that needs to surrender her children to you, recognizing that she can't control everything they do and every decision they make. But God, we entrust our children to you. So Father, this is your time, our Heavenly Father. God, lead us in our decisions today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.